Father, we thank you for your kindness to us and for the opportunity to look at your word and to think on such an important topic for our lives as parenting. We pray for your spirit to help us, not only in guiding us in understanding, but helping us to apply your word and to grow in our own walk with you through Christ in our holiness and in the fruit of the Spirit, so that our lives can actually demonstrate the work of the gospel and the new life that we have in Christ before our children. And we pray for a work of salvation in our children's hearts. And Lord, we also pray that you would help us to glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we are going to pick up. I told you that this kind of cycles back around for us in from what we looked at in lesson two. The first lesson we looked at was the parents' priorities, and then the second lesson was the parents' goal. And within that, we looked at the goal of being faithful at bringing up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so we kind of gave that a cursory overview, and then last week we looked at the parents' challenges and just talked about keeping the right motivation, the right focus, and the right balance. And on all of this, there's going to be overlap, but today we're going to unpack a little deeper the parents' roles, and particularly as you look at lesson number four here, letter A, the parent as disciplinarian, so the discipline aspect of our parenting role. So if we think about 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, it says that Paul communicates that he and the other apostles saw themselves as ambassadors for Christ, appealing to unbelievers to be reconciled to God. And we carry that same mandate as well. That is, we are ambassadors for Christ, calling unbelievers to be reconciled to God. And our role as parents is not excluded from that. As a matter of fact, that is a primary opportunity that we have to carry that out. Obviously, all of our spheres include that. And even as we launch beyond our spheres, going into new territory, it includes that as well. But we are on a mission. We are on a mission to make disciples. We think about Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20. That is our mission, to go and make disciples everywhere into all nations. But we have that mission within our local sphere. We have that mission within our home, and we have the greatest opportunity to make disciples just by the sheer volume of time that we spend inside our home. So we are, in that realm, an ambassador as well. We represent God. That is what our role is. We represent God before our children by bringing God's perspective to bear on their situation, on their lives. That's how we are as ambassadors with our children, is we're bringing God's perspective to bear on their lives. And so we call our children to be reconciled to God, just like 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, and to serve the Lord, just like Colossians 3:20 says. So we see the front-end role of evangelism and then a life of discipleship. And so we have obviously no control over the ultimate outcome of this, but we want to diligently pursue being faithful at this task. So in this role as an ambassador in our homes, we have a primary aspect of bringing discipline. As we talked about Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So this morning we're going to focus again and look at that role of being the discipline provider in our home. But when we looked at that before, just in summary, we looked at the fact that the term is an active, it was the voice of the verb actually, but we have an active role in bringing them up. In other words, it's not something that's going to happen without our active engagement. We want to be engaged. And also we looked at the fact that it was a continuous command, which emphasizes the fact that this is over the long haul. So we look at at least 18-year time period that we have that we're going to actively engage this role of bringing them up. And then we looked at the fact that it is a command. And that is really important because we would be much tempted, and we are, tempted to not engage this for a whole lot of reasons. But when we look at this as a command, it helps bring that to bear upon us. I don't know how many times that I've been held to this, held true to this, just by the fact that God commands this to us. This is my responsibility. But we noted that discipline is best explained under the general heading of training. So we think about discipline, we are training. But it includes tools such as rules, guidelines, restrictions, rewards, correction, and structure. So there's a general framework, but all of this is the goal of training. And we looked at, and will again, the parallel in Hebrews 12, where the scripture talks about the Father's discipline of His children, the eternal heavenly Father of His children, those who are His children by Christ. And there was the parallel drawn in there by the biblical writer of an earthly father's discipline of children. And that, in that realm, it was really drawn out the fact that that's a training atmosphere, the gymnasium, the training that goes on. So this morning we're going to focus on discipline. And to set the stage for this, if you think about over the last, I don't know how many decades, more than a century, the quote experts of our world, I say that in quotes, because they came to conclusions regarding the use of the rod, spanking, and even more generally, the parents' involvement in discipline with children. So when we think about that broader term, all of the structures that would be in place for a child's life, that it was harsh and out of date, and that parents were not sufficient to do this job. So there's a large movement across society to move away from what was traditionally held as the parents' role of disciplining children. And without getting into all the nuances of that, just to step back for a second and to understand that they were making observations. So you can look at the realm of psychology. In a large extent, it's an attempt to observe patterns of behavior, and then conclusions are drawn from that. But the conclusions that were drawn in this regard were in contradiction to the clear teaching of Scripture. So you could think of the world of psychology, philosophy, or the world's understanding in relationship to raising children or parenting. And their conclusions contradict the clear teaching of Scripture. So, here's what you have. You kind of have a traditional model. You have a very, I don't know what you'd call it anyway, just a modern model. That's not what I was going to say. But somewhere in this you have the church. And the church obviously is supposed to be governed by Scripture. And traditionally the culture had some nuances, just some, okay, because we're going to address that this morning. And then you have this whole new X over here, and it's almost as if the church took this and tried to force it through the modern conclusions of our day. And so that's kind of what we want to back up and look at today with regards to discipline. And the conclusion that was drawn was that in the past, many who were disciplined firmly turned out poorly. So, if that's the case, there must be a fault in the biblical pattern of discipline, particularly the use of the rod. But is that an accurate assumption? What really should be understood is that it may be the fault of unbiblical discipline. So that is to say, if this tradition, which I don't even think, honestly, the scripture, I mean, you can take some, as an unbeliever, you can take some principles from scripture and apply them to the home, and yeah, it will be more orderly, but ultimately, what the Bible outlines for parenting is for believers. This is God's remedy to be enacted by His people under the control of the Spirit as they are growing into allegiance to Christ. So we want to look at today is the unbiblical use of discipline, or ungodly use of discipline, or the unsanctified use of discipline, or the not as God intended discipline. And yes, there is no doubt about it. When we look at Ephesians 6:4, remember what the first admonition is: fathers, do not provoke. So if discipline is used in a way not intended by God, guess what it will do? It will provoke children to anger. And angry children don't usually follow too well. Again, we understand that we are not ultimately responsible for the outcome of our children. We cannot control that. However, we do have a role to play in whether or not we do this right here. That is to provoke our children. And so let's look at why discipline may not be effective. In other words, let's look at characteristics of unbiblical discipline. Number one, or I guess it's letter A in your outline if you have the workbook there. Discipline that depends excessively on controlling the child. Now, the word excessively there is a little bit subjective or relative, in the sense that you may say something's excessive and I may not agree with it, or I may say it's excessive and you may not agree with it, or we could just back it all the way off of that, and we'd have to understand that on any given situation it would need to be evaluated, or we could look at the big picture. Does parental discipline, is it characterized by excess? And so let's qualify that. That is, excessive control of the child is too much discipline without a balance of instruction. So there is a proverb that we looked at earlier. We will look at it again. But in other words, discipline without biblical reasons. So understanding that correction alone does not produce the kind of change that we desire in our children, because the child is not building inner convictions. So we can control a child, and let me qualify, we should control our children. Out of control children are not helpful. But that can't be the primary goal, just controlling children. Rather, there's something that needs to happen on the inside, and that can only come from Word. That is to say, God addresses our inner being by Word, namely His Word. And so then we add on that much teaching about His Word. And so we've looked at this in the past, if discipline is externally oriented only and not directed at the heart, or you could say not coupled with instruction geared toward the heart, then it is very easy to provoke children to wrath or anger. So you can say this: just by merely focusing on the external performance and not geared toward the heart. Remember when we looked at these two important verses in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, which explains the condition of the heart, and knowing that the external correction, so the use of the rod, spankings, is an important component of this. But that alone is not going to address the heart. It can create an environment to hear verse 10, where he says, "The Lord, I, the Lord, search the heart and know the mind." I'm the one who can give an answer to the human heart. So God's Word is the only thing that can give the answer to the human heart. And the correction that we give, the discipline, is to help provide a structure base so that we can bring that into it, so that we can bring the Word into it. So only the mind of God, the mind of Christ, that is Scripture, addresses the heart. If we should correct children, but we should also teach. And that is, on any, the next time when we see a child doing something, engaging some sinful, let's just say they were being disrespectful to parents, and so we bring the rod of correction into that. Do we also bring into that biblical instruction? Number one, exposing what's going on, and then number two, showing the remedy, and I guess I would say number three on that is showing the path forward. Because if we don't have that kind of whole picture, then we will be out of balance in our discipline, and that could provoke a child to anger. They could lose hope and respond in anger. What I want to do is I want to outline for you just a general big picture here, and I think this is very helpful for engaging children. And that is this: our behaviors, they are a manifestation of sin. Well, not always. If it's not sinful behavior, then it's not a manifestation of that. But behavior is a manifestation of sin. And then, if you think about the law of God is a revealer of God's character. And when it pertains to behavior, it is human behavior. It is the image of God. It tells us what it should look like to bear the image of God. Right. So we have a sinful behavior. We have the law of God brought into this sinful behavior. But failure at this point. So failure being expression of sinful behavior is a heart issue, right? So just think about this for yourself. I have a pattern of behavior in my life. I read in the scripture what God says about that, whatever it might be. Anything. I'm given to gluttony about food. I read the scripture and it has a negative connotation or negative description of gluttony. So I realize that my failure here is actually a deeper heart issue, right? The law of God, Paul said, the law of God cannot bring salvation to you. Wasn't able to do that. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. Paul's very clear about that. Is it a good expression of God's righteous character? And for us, what the image of God should look like, which draws us to the fact that there's need for the gospel. We need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ. All right, see, so this is where we've gone so far. Child, so we apply this to parenting. Child is in a sinful behavior pattern. We bring the scripture into it. Obviously, we're going to have to bring perhaps discipline in this as well to gain an audience. If they're in a state of rebellion, they're not listening to me to begin with. I don't care what you have to say. Well, I want to get you to the place where you're going to listen to me. And so we're going to work on one thing. We're going to put a fence in here so that can kind of get you still long enough for you to listen to me, right? Restore the parental authority relationship. But we don't stop right there. We're going to bring the scripture in and address God's character, what the image of God should look like. We're also going to point to, you see where this failure took place. You see where you have transgressed God's law at this point. You have disobeyed His command. Do you understand why this is? This is a heart issue. And this is where it gets tangly, right? Now, I know when we're talking about a three-year-old, this is going to be really, really, really limited on the heart component. I understand that. But we're still going to bring this fence in here. And from there, we're going to move to many, many times. That's why we need the good news. We need a Savior. Do you see why you keep doing this sinful pattern? It shows something about your heart. You need a Savior. God has provided a Savior in Jesus Christ. And in our faithfulness, long term, we're hoping the goal of this, obviously we can't control the outcome, but we're hoping that eventually the Spirit moves on them, they repent, and by faith have placed their trust in Christ in the gospel, and so now they have the Spirit of God. Ah, bingo! This is where we really want this to go, with the Spirit of God. So we can look at this, Romans 3 through 5. And then they have the Spirit of God, so Romans 8. And with the Spirit of God comes a new heart. True? This issue right here, the heart issue, has to be addressed. There has to be a new heart. You see, we're trying to move away from this. Again, we're in the, how can the world place biblical discipline into their tool belt? They cannot. They don't understand any of these components right here. So obviously, their revulsion at it, their revolting toward it, at a societal level, will say, hey, this didn't work. Well, of course it didn't work. There are major components that are missing along the way. But also within this is there's an identity change. So you have a new identity. There's a new man. Colossians 3 verses 10 through 11. And these are tied together. The Spirit of God, this new man, this new identity. But then from there, now we have the opportunity to reflect the image of God. Which is Colossians 3, verses 10 through 11. And so at this point, there are new behaviors that line up with this. And that would be Colossians 3, verses 5 through 9, chapter 3, verses 12 through chapter 4, verse 1. That's the whole process. He said, well, that's the process for any believer. Absolutely. And so somewhere in this, we have to have this big picture that we're looking at with our children. So if we're thinking about 1 to 18 years, and obviously beyond that, if they don't respond, that doesn't mean that we never appeal to this any longer. But within that great big framework, my faithfulness is geared toward this. This is what I'm looking for. So from a little bitty one, a 2-year-old, a 5-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 14-year-old, this whole process has been to form and frame this. If we don't have this, you may not be able to nuance it like that, but as we grow, if we don't have this kind of understanding in parenting and we just try to bring in the structure of discipline, this is what can very easily happen. Because it really is missing the heart. And so we want to be balanced with correction, which creates a structure that will enable teaching and discussions with our child. So there's a lot of talking, a lot of teaching. That's why in Deuteronomy 6, under the Old Covenant, when God prescribed to parents to have all of these normal course of life interaction points to teach. When you're rising, when you're sitting, when you're in your home, when you're on the way, all over the place. All of these interaction points to teach. But if we're only depending on controlling our child, what is the child going to think, say, or do when we're not around? Right? So, when my child goes out, when all of those external restraints are removed, that's an opportunity to find out. Now, that's a shepherding opportunity as well, right? My child might be going to somebody's house, and with your child, my child might instigate something, and you come back, and I hope you tell me, you say, guess what your son did while he was at my house today? And I'll say, thank you so much. I see I have a lot more work to do, and I can address that. Also, For example, what would our children's reputation be at school when we're not there? If someone else is bringing to your attention, parent, if someone else is bringing to the attention your child was doing this, if our reaction is the opposite, say, oh, my child would not, probably default the other way. You know, that's highly likely that my child did exactly that. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. Another example, so excessive control of the child, but another example would be discipline in uncontrolled anger. This, you know what, it's amazing, but anger produces anger. Now one of my boys, many years ago, when he was little, this was so convicting, he was responding very angrily at something, and I just asked him, I said, why do you respond that way? And he said, Daddy, you do. And I went, and that was a major knife into my heart. But we do. If we're impatient and irritable and angry in how we interact with our children, it is a great way for them to learn what their heart is already inclined to. New ways to do it, maybe. Or old established ways. We're going to look at three verses here. I forgot to mention this book right here, Men, The Shepherd Leader at Home. It's a really good book by Timothy Whitmer. He wrote another one called The Shepherd Leader at the Church. And it was geared toward elders. And that was a really good book, too. But this one is a really good book by Timothy Whitmer, The Shepherd Leader at Home. This other book right here that I brought, if you have ever struggled with anger in your home as a parent, this is an excellent book. The first whack at this is geared toward the parent, and then the second is toward the angry child. And I think it is very, very wise in the way he addresses that in that order. But let's look at some scriptures here. Proverbs 14:17. Now, if you want a whole bunch of scriptures from Proverbs on anger, just shoot me an email and I'll send you a bunch of them that we put together during the Proverbs class. And I've at times I've sat down with my sons generically. I got to be careful. And read through all of these. And of course, they're very convicting, but as I'm reading it, I'm going, oh man, yeah, I see myself there. Proverbs 14:17. Parents, this is so important. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. I remember John Piper saying years ago about, he just realized that putting to death, mortifying my anger is a very crucial point of my sanctification in parenting. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. That is so true. Whoever is slow to anger. I remember just this weekend, something happened with one of my kids, and it was bad. It was really bad. And I said, you need to go to the bathroom, and I need to walk away from you, because I can't interact with you yet. I need to make sure I'm under control. It was bad. Anyway, and so I was able to go back into it and handle it in a wise manner. But whoever is slow to anger, if that means, I just need you, yeah, that was bad. I need you to sit down here, and I need to go somewhere else and pray and ask the Lord to help me be under control. That's so much better than the alternative. One more, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry. Notice how Solomon turns this. For anger lodges in the heart of fools. We look at our children, they respond in anger over the smallest things. We understand that's from a heart of foolishness. We can return in kind and let their foolish responses become a prod for our own sinfulness, respond in anger, and now we have acted just as childish and foolish as the child has, and that's not helpful in this bringing up process. Explosive parents are never good disciplinarians because of their discipline becomes inconsistent. In other words, if we're given to angry responses, certain things will just elicit great responses from us. And when we're not angered, we might not discipline at all. And that kind of inconsistency is very difficult. The inconsistencies can provoke children to anger because they can't connect the dots. They get exasperated over the fact that, well, it's here and it's here, and I just can't bridge these two together. So I'm frustrated. I'm angry. A child can be. Or maybe it's this, and this can happen. We can all be in this situation. As spouses, it can be clashing like this. Child comes along, does something childish, and because we've had this thing brewing in us, you know, we just puke it all out toward the child. Or come on, dad comes home from a hard day at work. Big stress situation, finances, all kinds of things can bring that, and then we bring that and point it toward our children. Or just taking out unresolved anger on our children. Maybe it is something that's not been dealt with between me and my wife, and we have just kind of stayed like, there's a reason the scripture says, don't let the sun go down on that. Deal with it quickly. Don't let it stew and build. Because that can lead to bitterness, which is the last point. Parents must be forgiving with their children and not be bitter at them. Maybe it's the child himself, the child herself. Because once that form, that root of bitterness grabs hold of our hearts toward our children, it becomes very difficult to lovingly discipline. So if it's out of uncontrolled anger, whether it's explosive anger, an instance, or this kind of stewing, simmering anger that builds like bitterness does, and so it shows up in so our discipline. There is if you get this book, I can't find the page number, but there's recommended here, which is really good, but I can. It gives 25 ways that we can provoke our children. Oh, here it is. 25. No, that's not it. Yeah, it is. Is that it? 25 ways you can provoke your children to anger. That wasn't the right one. Anyway, I remember reading through it and just being, all the way down through it, because there are so many of these things that we'll see, at least in places. I'm sorry, I can't find it on the spur here, but get this book. And as you look through it, you realize, Lord, I need to be sanctified in this area. If I'm not growing in this, if I'm not able to admit to my child, Daddy was sinful when I responded that way toward you, will you please forgive me? I need the gospel. I need a Savior, and that's why Jesus came for me. I need the Spirit of God. I need His Word to correct my sinfulness. I need to reflect God's image properly before you. I need you to forgive me. That actually is a way to undo this, because now they've got some dots they connect. Oh, Daddy's on the same path. He's got the same struggles I have. There's actually an answer for this too. I don't have to be left in the wilderness for I can't resolve this. Letter C, disciplines. If a parent disciplines just because the child is an inconvenience, right? So the goal of discipline is lost because it's motivated by selfishness. It's just about my agenda. I had something I wanted to do, so you're messing that up. I'm getting bothered. This again can create inconsistencies. Oh, it's when I bother you, now you enter it. See, that's not training, that's reactive. Training means if you do this, these are the consequences for it. We're going to draw that into there. Then we're going to sit down. We're going to add to that teaching. We're going to try to address the heart. But this other is just, okay, it's a bother. You're in my way. It's selfishly motivated. I'm just trying to get on to what I want to do. And that's damaging as well. So, again, the cure here is that we see discipline as part of the process of training children toward a goal, and that is glorifying God. So when we're working through these layers, we're identifying the heart issue involved, how this is not glorifying to God. And I would add to this something that's very important, is that this reflecting the image of God component, this is the failure, is that God gave Adam in the very beginning, he said, you are going to be my image bearer, and you're going to reflect that glory in all your spheres. And so sin came in and corrupted it all, and now that image, we would say, is marred. And so the path of salvation in this new identity, Paul says, put on the new man, that which is in Christ, being renewed into the image that he is. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of God. And then also, letter D, disciplining without a balance of encouragement. This is so important, and this is something that I probably struggle in more, and so I have to give more attention to this. I don't know where you fall on this, but it can be much easier to just criticize than it is to intentionally look for ways to praise. True? Especially if you got a busy schedule going on and whatever might throw kinks into the schedule. But we need to be faithful to look at and encourage. There's a quote given here by Martin Luther from one commentator. Spare the rod and spoil the child. That is true. But beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he has done well. You know, Paul lays out in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 these three different types of people with three different ways to interact. Admonish the unruly. The word admonish means to place before the mind. It's instruction oriented. But it can, depending on the context and depending on what needs to be addressed, also include a warning. So there can be some strength to it. And the unruly, the rebellious, those who are being wayward, need more of that. He says, encourage the faint-hearted. Comfort. Exhort. Come alongside and encourage those who are faint-hearted. And then there's this third category, help the weak. And it has the idea of clinging to that person. Grab them and say, I'm going to hold you. Will you make it through this? Obviously, when they're little, there's a lot of clinging and helping to the weak. There's not as much on the placing into the mind from a warning, because they're not able to understand that yet. I'm talking about really small. And then these other two components are going to be at place based on situation, based on where they are. But we want our discipline to have a balance of encouragement. Letter E. So letter E and F are actually going to be linked together. The unbiblical perspective of discipline believes that discipline will hinder creativity and potential. So if I enter into this, I'm going to hamper my child's creativity. I might hurt their potential. Or I might damage their self-esteem, or whatever you could fill that in with. But that really, I mean, think about the logic of that. Cheryl is a musician. There is an actual order to music. It's not just anything that flops into your head. I could do that. I could go sit down on that piano right there and just hit all kinds of notes on there, because I'm a creative person. And Cheryl would be cringing at my creativity as I just disobey every law in the book on this. And I suppose there are musicians who actually know how to play music who enter into it. Like, there is art where you just slop as much stuff together, and that's creativity. Or there are actually geniuses at the arts and literature and music who understand the rules and principles, and they let that guide their creativity, and they come up with masterpieces that are repeatable. Proverbs 29:15 says, a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. If you just leave it without the structure of discipline, that is a recipe for disaster. Think about athletes. What athlete doesn't need a coach to harness that ability, right? To guide it, to give it structure. And it's those who will listen to that over the long haul who really excel. So no, discipline doesn't hinder creativity. It causes an atmosphere for it to flourish. If you know my son Isaiah, and he's going to be listening to this, I hope I'm okay on what I'm about to say. But if you know him, he's pretty gifted in certain areas. And I'm always telling him, I say, Isaiah, you are very gifted, but discipline is actually what makes that flourish. Very gifted people who are not disciplined don't usually do too well. And so that's just an encouragement along those lines, that to think with a bigger perspective. Another way this is linked closely to it, letter F, is that the thinking that discipline will warp the child. Some wrongly believe discipline is unloving and it leads to insecurity in a child. Therefore, the child may grow up to be abusive, cruel, or a social misfit. Well, sure, if discipline is done in an ungodly way, an unsanctified way, an unbiblical way, something that is antithetical to the character of Christ, absolutely that's the case. But on the flip side of that, Proverbs 22:15 says that without discipline, all of that foolishness that's already there will just have free reign. It will just have free reign. And so if you leave a child alone, he will destroy himself. She will destroy herself. Because there's already enough in there to do that. Letter G, it neglects timely correction. So if our discipline is not timely, classic example from Ecclesiastes 8:11. Look at, now this is not in a parental discipline situation, but this is Solomon's observation. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, "Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil." That when there is no, when the sentence is not in a timely manner, then the criminal activity just keeps on escalating. Well, if we bring that into our parenting, obviously we're not talking about that same dynamic, but just this, the sense that if our discipline is not timely, it will not be helpful. It will not be a building up. Like 3 days ago, did you know you hit your brother? It's time to go get your discipline. Well, I did. That's probably not the idea of timely. It's too late.
Can I ask a question on that?
Yeah.
Sometimes I feel like in the moment, parents don't always know the best way to respond.
Right.
And I don't want to just do something rash, but then in my thinking, and I don't know, you know. Just
yeah.
Like, do you have any suggestions on how to make sure you come back to it, or make you giggle?
Well, I think that's a wisdom thing, you know, this played out. Depends, like, I mean, there may be a, obviously, if you're in the car, you can't do anything about it and say, you know, when we get home, you need to, this is what I typically, you need to go to the bathroom. We get home, we're going to have to deal with whatever it was. Or if there's something else, then, I mean, if you're not sure about it, then disciplining is not going to help. I mean, it has to be something that's clear. So there will be, if it's something you're not clear about, you can pray for it. God, show me this. Help me to be more clear on this. And He will give you another opportunity to deal with it. That's the good news about it. Maybe not good on our perspective because we got to see it again. But it's better not to discipline for something you don't know than to discipline for something just because it might be. Yeah.
But isn't it like in the situation like, wouldn't it be okay, like, this is how I think of it, is not addressing a full discipline, but just addressing, you know, this wasn't okay, or, you know, you're still addressing it.
Right.
So, you know, and I think it'd be another great lesson to be like, so I'm going to pray about how to deal with this. In the meantime, are you going to go about and sit in your room, do whatever it is, like, if it's an immediate behavior versus I caught you doing it. I don't know. But
yeah, I definitely think there's wisdom to be brought into this. what you don't want to do is have this. And I agree, because we do the same thing at times. We have them, they need, in other words, if they're not responding to physical discipline, because we've gone through several rounds of this, there may be a pause. You need to be on your bed alone, because this is just not going anywhere. You need to be on your bed alone. Here's what I want you to think about and pray about while you're in that situation. When you're ready to move forward with this, and let's make the correction, come back to me. Let's talk about it and let's move forward. But until then, you can't.
But well, for me, I've had some pretty, at least with one of my children, complicated issues that aren't black and white. This is a spanking issue, right? Or this is a you grab like some kind of like quick disciplinary issue. It's more of like, man, I don't know how to exactly deal with this heart issue.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's been, you know, this is what isn't okay.
Mm-hmm.
Not sure exactly how we're going to deal with it. We're going to pray about it, and we'll come back, and you'll have to come back to you on it, kind of thing. So it's, I feel like it's addressing it. So it's not, I'm not doing it 3 days later.
Yeah.
Like, and then addressing, oh, what you did 3 days ago wasn't okay, so now I'm going to pray about it. But more like,
yeah.
And obviously, it's
yeah.
I'm a child. And
yeah. That's why they're, you know, one of the, when we addressed earlier is that all these biblical principles, you got to play them out, because right, you got scenarios and situations that if I just give a blanket answer for it, that's going to be tough. But on the other side of it, what we don't want to do is to have a mixed bag that's inconsistent. In other words, there needs to be clear, okay, if it's rebellion, if it's you know, sin issues, just be consistent. It doesn't have to be a blown up thing, but just a consistent, this is what happens. It always happens if you do this, so that we reinforce that. Obviously, there are exceptions to that kind of clear bag that we have that need to be thought through more.
You know, each one of my children, they respond to different disciplines. It's like one child I can spank, and it really doesn't mean anything. Or I have a child that's too old. I have several that I think are kind of too old to use physical discipline.
Right. It's right. Obviously, there's a point where, yes.
Yeah,
there's a window, a time frame where that is appropriate. I would say the other one, if a child is not responding in ways it doesn't affect him, that means it probably needs to be increased. I'm not saying how much that needs to be, but if you go through a spanking and a child's like, okay, well, that only says one thing, and I got a couple of those, and they got bottoms made out of steel, and they're just like, whatever, you know. But that, you know, you see what I'm saying? But there is a way to do that in a very healthy, non-abusive way, right? That's self-controlled spirit. So we're not talking about any kind of abuse, but it has to sting. So if the child is saying...
But each child has a different...
Exactly.
You know, they're different...
Exactly.
You know, they're different values. Like, you know, growing up, I had many a spoon broken on me. Right?
Yeah.
And it didn't mean anything to me.
Yeah.
Like, go ahead and break the spoon on me. It's fine. Where... So I'm just saying each child has a different economy. I think what you were speaking to is not... It's just... I think it's okay to address something and not be like immediate with consequences, but you're still addressing it. Like this is that, and that's what I was speaking to.
Yeah.
I don't know exactly how to deal with this right now.
Exactly. Totally. Yeah, and I think that's what she was saying. And that's something we just have to work through. I mean, maybe you just need to kind of be here for a while, because I don't know what to do to this one right now. Yeah. Definitely. So this reference right here to Eli, and the verse specifically says that obviously these are adult children, but this was a pattern that had gone on with his sons, and the text says he did not restrain them, which is a warning to us on the other side, because you can either provoke children by an ungodly heavy discipline or an ungodly, passive, hands-off discipline. The goal is, and obviously we're growing in this, but the goal is right there in the middle with that. So which is letter H right after this, withholds the use of the rod.
Sorry. can I just say the first one? Another way of looking at the first one is thinking, well, you're using the term, the book is using the terminology unbiblical discipline versus biblical discipline, and I think it would be more accurate to say worldly punishment versus biblical discipline.
Sure.
Because worldly punishment is, if you think of the prison system, that's not point number one. You put them in the pen, you control them, and your purpose is, it's worldly punishment is always about revenge, about getting, about punishing. And the second one, in anger, is about not, it has nothing to do with training the child.
Yes.
Just like controlling has nothing to do with training the child. And so I think if we consider the difference between punishment and discipline, because the Bible clearly says we are to discipline, the world punishes.
Mm-hmm.
And while God also brings judgment and punishment, it is at the end of the process. And when you think of Matthew 18, you know, like, do you go to the person in private first? And I think we need to model that in our discipline as well. We don't discipline our kids publicly unless they're all involved. We talk with them in private about what they've done, and in that case, that may take time, but it is also related to their age, because some are not going to remember it 5 minutes later, and some can remember it a day later. So it is complicated, but I think one of the ways of looking at everything that we've talked to up to this point is, am I acting in a spirit of punishment because I'm unhappy with my children, or am I acting in the image of God as disciplining them for their good?
Right. Yeah, so I mean, that highlights what we said at the beginning about being a representative of God. That is what our discipline is we're representatives of God. That's why we've been delegated authority. And part of what Beth was saying, there was a note I had on this last point here in withholding the use of the rod. I mean, Proverbs says, don't hold it back. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. Do not hold back discipline from the child, although you... And the word is very clear. It has to do with moving an object, striking. We're not talking about abusive hitting, but rather using an object with the rod. He will not die. You shall strike with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. Proverbs 22:15 discusses the foolishness bound up in the heart of a child. But then Proverbs 13, verse 24, he who spares his rod ends up hating his son. But he who loves him, and so here's the two ends of the perspective, disciplines him diligently. So what I just want to make sure that we add to this is that there are two ways to express a lack of love. One of them is by withholding the rod. You can use something in a vengeful way, the rod, as some kind of, I'm going to inflict upon you so that I can carry out my own vindictiveness toward you. That is hating a child, right? It's the opposite of loving. You're not doing what's best for that child. Or the second one is, you can spare that rod and you're not doing what's best for that child. Either one of those perspectives is self-focused. Either my own vengefulness, or on the other side of it is, I'm just not wanting the inconvenience of it for whatever manner. You could be saying, I don't want the stigma to be seen on me if I use the rod. I don't want the pressure from peers. I don't want society's frown. Just name it. I don't want the inconvenience of my time. That's not doing what's best to train this child. Or the other, the volatile, heavy, control-oriented, external, I'm going to make this happen, make this happen, make this happen. That's not what's best for the child in this long haul perspective either. So the world, just in concluding thoughts here, the world says it's not loving to spank, which they equate with physical hitting, striking. That's what it's labeled as. This is abusive. Well, that's not what we're talking about. On the other hand, and this is a quote from MacArthur, one who has genuine affection for his child but withholds corporal discipline will produce the same kind of child as a parent who hates his offspring. Either one. You've seen children left to the system because parents are just in such a wreck. Abusive homes and all of the fallout that comes from that. Well, the Bible is trying to put forward that just the other side of that is true as well. If you love yourself more than what is best for the child and obedience to the Lord, then you will be, in essence, hating that child. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof. So both sides of this. The physical implementation and reproof, the instruction, the revelation of God. In this big picture we looked at here, that gives wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Let that verse stick. So in all of this wrestling that we have to do, which we have to wrestle, it's not easy. Does it make it complicated? It's just not easy, and there's a lot of variables that we have to navigate as parents. But in that, let the Scripture hold your conscience, that the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So to summarize, discipline is unbiblical when it depends excessively on correction without a balance of instruction, or is done in anger or with selfish motives, or is done without a balance of praise, when it's delayed or if the rod is completely withheld. So the key is to have a gentle but firm hand infused with Scriptures aimed at the heart. It's the essence of the father and mother parallel that Paul gives in 1 Thessalonians 2 and how he dealt with the church. He said, I was with you tenderly like a mother nursing a newborn, and just all of that affection wrapped up in there. And yet I was with you like a father holding to the standard of godliness. See, when we can bring those, and it takes the Spirit of God. We see this perfectly in Christ, who could be so loving, gentle, and compassionate, but so strong and committed to truth. And when those two are married, that's when children begin to say, wow, something's different in dad and mom. As particularly when they see us growing in this. Because we are all in need of this sanctifying process. Let me pray, because it's 10:02. And then anybody else has any questions or comments, you're free to make them. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we need it. Lord, we need your help. This is a daunting task to engage in parenting. We need your Spirit to help us. Help us to see when we're in sin in our parenting, when we're negligent, when we're overbearing, when we're unsanctified, when we're not walking by the Spirit. Lord, help us to see that, and give us grace to repent and confess before our children and to grow. Lord, wherever each of us is, I pray that you would help us take your word and apply it to our hearts. Help us to see in those who have gone before us and who are on the other side of parenting. Help us to see what counsel we can gain from that. And Lord, we just pray for your grace in this major endeavor. In Jesus' name, amen.